Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. Glad you are here. I invite you to open up your Bibles and join in to the study. Luke 23. I want to talk about the thief on the cross this morning. Luke 23 and verse 33 says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And then skip down to verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. That's the account of what happened. Tim read for us a few minutes ago Mark's account of the same occasion. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it calls them criminals. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there. Matthew and Mark's accounts use a different Greek word. It's translated robbers, or if you have a King James Version, it's thieves. And so I guess that's why it stuck, thief on the cross somehow at some point. And so that's what he's traditionally been called, thief on the cross. That's who I'm talking about. And this is a wonderful demonstration of the love of Christ, his mercy, his grace, being extended to this man in his final hours, and it's just a wonderful thing. And I want to talk more about that, but before we get there, we've got some work to do cleaning up some misunderstanding that is typically talked about when it comes to the thief on the cross. Turn over to, hold your place here, put a marker in Luke 23. Look in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse 38, because unfortunately, this passage about the thief on the cross has been incorrectly used through the years in conversations about baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You might have been in a conversation with somebody about baptism and maybe read Acts 2:38 or another verse like it, and somebody says, you Church of Christ people, y'all are always talking about baptism. You want to read Acts 2:38, you want to read about baptism and talk about baptism, you got to be baptized to be saved and all this. But the thief on the cross was not baptized. He was saved without being baptized. And so what about that? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. But as a side note, let me just say, that's a good question when people bring that up. That's a legit question. And we have to encourage those kinds of questions. Even if in our conversation, we don't know how to answer it off the top of our heads. That's a good question. And it's good when people will bring up legitimate points that are on their mind. And it's good for us, by the way, to be challenged and to grow in our knowledge, be forced to study and try to answer questions and say, well, what is the deal with that? What is the deal with the thief on the cross? And so if you don't know the question, that's right. Just say, that's a good question. I don't know. I need to go study that. I'll get back with you. And then go back and listen to this sermon on the website or come ask somebody or something like that. Read and study the text and see what you can do. But this is a good question. We want to spend some time trying to answering the question about the thief on the cross and this baptism issue that comes up with that. Let me just start with the answer, and then I'll try to explain it. The simple answer is this. The thief was living under the old covenant, and baptism into Jesus was not yet in force. That answers the question. If I'm on the right track, this is for you to evaluate. If I'm understanding what's going on here, baptism not even a thing yet. Baptism into Christ is not even a thing yet. And so that answers the question. It's not in force. Nobody was being baptized into Christ yet, the thief or anybody else. It wasn't a thing yet. Look in Luke chapter 3, please. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Now, John the Baptist had already been going around baptizing people. That's a different baptism. There's John's baptism, and then there's baptism into Jesus. Two different baptisms. John the Baptist had already come, and he was baptizing people. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There's John, he's going out, he's doing this baptism. But that baptism had come and gone with John. That was done. John was the only one who could do that baptism. That was John's baptism. And so that had come and gone with John. John had already been beheaded, and so that was gone. And even if the thief had been baptized by John at some previous time, that still wouldn't answer our question here. This is a question about baptism into Jesus. Sometimes in answering this question, we might try to make that argument and say, well, he might have been baptized by John. Well, even if he was, that didn't answer this question. That's a separate baptism, and really that's irrelevant to this issue of being baptized into Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, please, chapter 3. Jesus had alluded to baptism in vague terms when he's talking to Nicodemus back here in John chapter 3. You see in verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I think he's talking about baptism there. He used the word water. That's the only water I know of in connection with entering the kingdom. And so I think Jesus here is foreshadowing and alluding to baptism that is soon to be taught and practiced. So that's the mention of it that we have there. And then go to Matthew chapter 28. Go back in your Bible, but forward in time. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. You see there in verse 16, Judas had already killed himself. And so here's the 11 disciples. Jesus is talking to them. This is Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so there is Jesus commanding his disciples. You're going to go out and teach people and baptize them in my name, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which just means, in the name of just means in connection with what we've done, in connection with what Jesus has done. He's just sacrificed himself, just been raised. And in connection with what the Father's done, in connection with what the Holy Spirit's done, in connection with all them, in their name, in our names, you're going to go out and baptize people. Look in Mark chapter 16. The same thing over here. Jesus' parting words to his apostles before he ascends up into heaven. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Okay, so Matthew 28 and Mark 16, same time period, those are recording Jesus' words after his death, burial, and resurrection. After his death, this is the resurrected Jesus saying the words that we just read here in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, shortly before he ascends up into heaven. And then the first actual record we have of baptism in the name of Jesus being commanded and practiced and then obeyed is in Acts chapter 2. So turn back over to Acts chapter 2. This is now a few weeks after what we just read at the end of the Gospels. This is the day of Pentecost now, and the first time that the apostles are preaching this full gospel that people are going to be able to obey, and it happens here in Jerusalem. Acts 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Okay, so that's the beginning right there. Those 3,000 were the first recorded baptisms into the name of Jesus or by the authority of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. This was not John's baptism. It was not some other baptism. This is baptism into Jesus that we're talking about here. Here's the first 3,000 recorded. Okay, so that's some background information. Now, what about the thief on the cross? What do we do with that? Well, he had already died by the time this took effect in Acts chapter 2. He missed it by a few weeks. He died a few weeks too soon. He was still under the old covenant. You know, we could ask the same question about Moses or Elijah or Samuel or King David or any of those Old Testament faithful men and women. We could ask the same question. They lived and died under the old covenant. Why don't we say the same thing about that? Well, Moses was saved without being baptized. And so what about that? Same question that we have about the thief on the cross. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 15. This is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, the power of that sacrifice, the power of that blood, and what it was able to accomplish. And it makes this, the Holy Spirit makes this comment. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. For this reason, he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who've been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Look at that phrase in the middle of the verse. A death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Now, if I'm understanding what that's saying there, it's saying the power, here's Jesus, he made his sacrifice. The power of that sacrifice went backwards to the people that lived under the first covenant. So that's people like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, the thief on the cross. All those folks that lived and died under the old covenant, it's talking about that. How was Moses saved? Moses is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't shed yet when Moses was on earth, but because of the sacrifice Jesus later came to make, Hebrews 9:15, it was for redemptions of the transgressions made under that first covenant. Galatians 4:5 puts it this way, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And so how was the thief on the cross saved? How was Moses saved? How was Elijah saved? King David? All those Old Testament faithfuls? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way anybody has ever or would ever be saved is the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep reading here. Hebrews 9 and verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And so after Jesus died, then the new covenant could go into effect. Baptism into Jesus is part of the new covenant. But until then, faithful people in previous times did whatever God told them to do at that time. So take Moses again, or King David, or any of the Old Testament, Old Covenant ones. God had that law for them, that law for Israel. Animal sacrifices, temple worship, all of that old stuff. That was what they were supposed to do at that time. That's what God told them to do. And they did that as well as they could. Nobody was perfect, obviously, but their salvation was always dependent on what would happen in the future, that one day Jesus would come. They did their animal sacrifices, but that didn't forgive sins, Hebrews 10:4. They're depending on Jesus one day coming, making that sacrifice, and the power of that blood went all the way backwards to the beginning of the world. Adam and Eve until the very end, however long the world lasts. Only way anybody's ever saved is the blood of Jesus Christ. He needed to come and make his sacrifice, which he did. And so regarding the thief on the cross, maybe the timing is probably what confuses us. Moses, we know Moses was way before Christ. He's about 14 centuries before Christ, and we understand that he clearly was under the old covenant law. He's the one that was receiving God's old covenant law up on Mount Sinai and bringing it down to the nation of Israel. But the thief was one of the last ones to die under that old covenant. I mean, just a few weeks before that new covenant began in Acts chapter 2. And so the thief was one of the last ones to die before all of that went into effect. The new covenant, including baptism, in Acts chapter 2. And since he's in the New Testament, but not the new covenant, I think a lot of us are a little bit fuzzy and are thinking about, well, when exactly did that transition take place? If I am correct, that transition took place in Acts chapter 2. The disciples are preaching, the apostles are preaching by inspiration, the full gospel for the first time, and it starts right there in Acts chapter 2, and then it spreads from there as they travel around and the gospel message gets out to other places. And that's where the transition took place. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have Jesus talking about the new covenant to come, and he's talking about, here's what it's going to be. And then it happens, Acts chapter 2. And so that thief on the cross, still under the old covenant. So the simple answer is, thief is living under the old covenant. Baptism is part of the new covenant. But let me read two quick passages before we move on. Go back to Romans chapter 6. And let me reread what Joel just read for us when we partook of the Lord's Supper. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Notice the wording there. Baptism is into his death. And so no one could have experienced that baptism before he died. Does that make sense? Because what baptism is, this baptism, is baptism into his death. Jesus hadn't yet died as he's sitting there or hanging there talking to the thief. They're both on the cross about to die, but Jesus had not yet died. In verse 4, Romans 6:4, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. is making a parallel there between what Jesus experienced and what we experienced. Jesus literally died, was buried, and resurrected. And we figuratively die and are buried and resurrected. We die to sin, like he's saying, we're crucified, our old self, verse 6, crucified with him. And we're buried with him in baptism into his death. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life, verse 4, death, burial, resurrection. You can't do that until he did it first. Jesus had to have his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we can have our death, burial, and resurrection. And so the timing is just not there. We're anticipating that, but that couldn't happen until Jesus had done his death, burial, and resurrection. Also, look a couple pages over, Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Read that carefully. Especially the part about believing. What do you have to believe in order to be saved? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Did the thief on the cross believe that? He couldn't have. Jesus hadn't even died yet, much less been raised from the dead. And so it's impossible for the thief to have believed something that had not yet happened. And so if the thief on the cross proves that baptism is not required, he also proves that belief in Jesus' resurrection is not required. And so Romans 10:9, it takes a minute to think about that. But when you're talking with somebody about the thief on the cross, that might be a verse that really helps a light bulb go off in people's minds and they're thinking about that issue. The reason the thief didn't experience that kind of belief or baptism is because it wasn't time for that yet. You can't be baptized into his death until he died. You can't believe in his resurrection until he resurrected. Once that all was in place, then people could be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and believe that he rose from the dead. Now, let me make some observations about three of the individuals involved in this scene. Let's talk about, first of all, the other thief. Look back in our text, please, Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23 and verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." This man decided to be a stubborn, blasphemous sinner right up to the end. I mean, sometimes that's just the way people are, and that's the way this man decided to be. Right to the end. These are his dying breaths. He is dying. These are his last hours of life. A lot of people, even if they're not particularly religious, a lot of people kind of soften if they know they're dying. And this man certainly knows he's dying. He's hanging on a cross being crucified. And people might, even if they've not been much of a praying person, they might start to pray. And people might start trying to bargain with God. Or something a lot of times happens when people know they're dying. Not this guy. I mean, right up to, he's insulting Jesus. He's abusing Jesus in his final hours. Think about that guy right now, today. June 22nd, 2025. He has to spend eternity knowing how close he came to salvation. And he didn't do it. He's literally right next to the Savior. And Jesus told the penitent thief, "You shall be with me today in paradise." And surely this other thief could have had the same forgiveness if he would have humbled himself toward Jesus. But now for eternity, that guy is living with a feeling that the word regret would not begin to cover. So close. And he's thinking now for eternity, if I would have humbled myself in my last moments, I could have been saved. Just like the other guy. Could have changed my eternity. The reason I mention that is when we feel ourselves being stubborn, and we usually know when we're being stubborn, we may not change our mind, but we feel it, we know it. Remember this guy. And he wishes he could change that now. Let's not make the mistake of the other thief. Let's talk about the penitent thief again. Look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Obviously, here's the man who did the right thing. And maybe we can appreciate his penitent heart even more if we go back to this other account, just like Mark's account, and see that at the beginning, he was not penitent. In Matthew chapter 27, sometimes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they'll tell the same event, record the same event, but give a little different details. And so Matthew and Mark give these different details. Matthew 27 and verse 38. In verse 38, it says, "At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. And if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" Notice verse 44. "The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same word." Notice, robbers, plural. Both of them were saying that stuff at the beginning. In the beginning, insulting Jesus. But then Luke's account comes along, and Luke's account gives another detail. Luke records this man's, as we've read it already today, sincere plea to Jesus. Go back to that account again, please. Luke 23. "And so evidently, while he was hanging there, this man had a change of heart. Because Luke records this in Luke 23, 40, "And the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, we're not told anything else about this penitent thief, what his upbringing was, what his background was. I don't know if he was a career criminal and he finally got caught and now he's being crucified. I don't know what the deal. I don't know what kind of friends and family he had. We don't know any of that stuff. But whatever his life was before this, he recognized the truth before it was eternally too late. Give him credit where credit is due. And that's what we each need to do. And number three, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is the only reason we're even having this discussion. The only reason any of this happened, the only reason this grace was offered at that time to anybody, the thief or anybody else. What a marvelous picture of God's divine love, God's grace to humanity. Here Jesus is, who's dying on the cross for the salvation of everybody on earth, that this would be accessible to anybody in the human race, from Adam and Eve all the way to the end. And he makes time at the very end for one more soul who's hanging on the cross right next to him. Most people wouldn't even think twice. That's just a criminal. He's getting what he deserves. But Jesus, in some of his last moments, in some of Jesus' last breath and last words, in Luke 23, 43 says, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What does that mean to you? If Jesus cared about the thief on the cross, he cares about you. If Jesus loved that man's soul, he loves your soul. Nobody's lost forever until it's the end. You have a chance today to make your life right. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to open up the Bible, just show you the scriptures and let those convince you. If we can help you with that, if you're to a point where you're ready to do something publicly, please come forward and let that be made known as we stand and sing to encourage you.